It's more than a hymn that we sing. I hope that it's your prayer, especially in this season of Lent, to be drawn close. And by virtue of drawing close, being invited on a path of discipleship that really challenges you and changes you. There would be nothing that would make me smile bigger than to know that we've created an atmosphere at Christ Church, a worshiping space where people walk into one sanctuary or the other with an attitude of expectation, knowing that God meets us in very rich, real, and relevant ways. And one of those ways is through this word. And I would love to be so challenged and changed by this word that we leave places like church on Sunday morning and we engage people in vocational spaces or recreational spaces, and they can tell by virtue of our postures, the way we think, what we say, and the things that we do, that we belong to another kingdom, that our lives are under a different kind of lordship and authority. And it begins with putting ourselves in a place where we can receive this word that I think greets us in very real ways this morning. I want to draw your attention to the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Through the past couple of weeks, we've been in the Gospel of Mark for some time, and now we're kind of backtracking to the beginning portions, being this is the first Sunday of Lent, and I think appropriately, we position ourselves with Jesus at the waters of baptism, and through the waters of baptism, the next steps that he takes is on a wilderness road. So hear these words coming out of the Gospel according to Mark, starting in the first chapter in verse 9 and going to 15. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 9. Hear these words. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And with that, a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." This is one of the first scenes, one of the first interactions where we see not only the Son, but the Spirit descending like a dove and the voice of the Father in one instance. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And even though there's no talk of Trinity in Scripture, we see shadows of it. This is one of those dramatic scenes. That voice says, "Behold, you are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And then after that, Scripture says, "And the Spirit immediately drove him," Jesus, "out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him." Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." That's where we stop this morning. I issue a living word of God for living people of God, and we say, may God bless the reading and receiving of this word. So I don't know if you caught it, did you? Did you catch it? So Jesus comes out of the waters of baptism, and he's emboldened for a battle in the desert. And get this, the Spirit leads him there. The Spirit leads him to the wilderness. Friends, it's one thing to experience drama due to sheer circumstances, but it's a different thing altogether to come to grips with the reality that your faith in God could get you in trouble. Is it surprising to some? You know, in a culture where comfort and convenience dictate the cadence of our commitments oftentimes, it's somewhat unsettling to learn that your faith in the Lord could lead you into not so flattering, not so easy, less than favorable places. I find it fascinating, brothers and sisters, that the very Spirit that descended on Jesus like a dove in the waters was the same Spirit that drives Jesus. Not into righteousness, not into blessedness, but into what? A wilderness. A wilderness. And I wonder why. Because historically speaking, no one wanders in the wilderness on a whim because they want to. It always seems to be a place that people just wind up. Now, turn the pages of the past. The wilderness has always been a place to which we fled as a result of some type of a fall or a failure. And we find that that's the case from the very beginning in the Genesis, in the book called The Beginning, in Genesis, where Adam and Eve fall and then they flee the presence of God. And that kind of cyclically repeats itself time and time again through biblical history. They had two boys, Cain and Abel. It wasn't a good relationship. Cain ended up killing Abel. And when Abel fell, Cain became a fugitive and he fled to none other than where? A wilderness. Fast forward just a little bit, and there's this guy named Jacob. He did all kind of debauched things. He didn't have a good relationship with his brother. He stole his brother's birthright, and then he swindled him out of the blessing. And after he did both of those, he bolted to none other than where? Help. Say it loud so people on the online can hear.
Wilderness.
A wilderness. A barren place. And then if you go a little bit further, there was Moses. He was the prince of Egypt. He was raised by Pharaoh. He was a Hebrew, though. And then he saw his Hebrew countrymen getting beat by the Egyptian taskmaster, the slave master. And in a fit of rage, he ended up killing the Egyptian slave master. And as a murderer, Moses immediately moved out of town to where? The Hebrew people were freed from Pharaoh, but no sooner fell out of faith. Fell away from faith and for 40 years wandered. Where did they wander?
Wilderness.
A wilderness. Indeed, the wilderness is a place to which we fled because of some type of a fall or some type of a failure. But time and time again, brothers and sisters, I need you to get this. Time and time again, we find that through example after an example, in the Old Testament, we see there's no one who wanders in the wilderness without a divine word being issued, without a divine word being delivered. There is no place they could go. In the previous examples I just named, there is no place they could go that was too far for God. And in every case, we not only see God's presence in the wilderness with God's people, we also see God's provision. Let's rewind the tape. Before they were exiled out of the garden, Adam and Eve were clothed in garments of skin that God provided. When Cain fled as a fugitive into the wilderness, God issued him a mark that secured his well-being, undeservedly so. In the wilderness, as Jacob left family and fled for his life for fear of Esau and wrestled with the Spirit of God in the wilderness, God blessed him in the wilderness in that barren place with a new name and therefore a new identity. It's amazing how God provides. Moses was a murderer, washed up in the desert, but he saw a burning light on the mountain and issued a call from God that even though you've messed up and you failed and you fell, I still want you. God's not only present in the wilderness, but God finds ways in time of providing. And now, here, we see Jesus walking in the wilderness. Why is that? Because if you flip the pages of the past, it just seems that's something God does. Something God does. And if you're following along in the note sheet, I say that the Son of God is led to the places we fled. The Son of God is oftentimes led into the very places we fled. It's been like that from the beginning in the Genesis. We go fleeing and God goes retrieving. We flee and God retrieves. Friends, from the Genesis to Jesus, the entire biblical narrative, if you're unfamiliar, tells of the lengths God would go to retrieve God's belongings. Do you get that? From the very beginning, from Genesis to Jesus, the whole biblical narrative tells a story of the lengths that God would go to retrieve that which belongs to God in the first place. And there's no wilderness too deep or wild that God won't go. and we see it here. We see it here take place in the person of Jesus. The beginning of Genesis tells of God speaking and speaking life where there was no life. In the beginning of the Gospel of John, it says, in the beginning, the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and in the fullness of time, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, moved into the neighborhood, set up shop. In the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, it tells of a birth. How it was not only a birth, but God becoming small and dirty in Emmanuel as a means of meeting us, as a means of reaching us. The beginning Gospel of Mark doesn't feature a birth, but a baptism. And Jesus walking in the wilderness. Why? Because I submit to you that we're there. And that's just what God does. We're there. We're there in the mess. We're there in the wilderness. Get this, brothers and sisters. The beginning of the Gospel of Mark, the beginning of the good news is this. Jesus journeying to the place where we gave up, where we oftentimes give up. Jesus journeying, starting in a place where we stopped. Jesus making a way where there is no way, through the waters first, and then through the wilderness. And the question begs, as I progressed in my study this past week, why bother? Why do all that stuff? Why expose yourself to that kind of experience? Why go through all the trouble? Well, some scholars say that it was part of a prophetic plan. Some say that it was to fulfill all righteousness. Some say it was to be molded for mission. That was a flagship moment that not only identified Jesus, but propelled him to start building the kingdom of God. And all of that's true. All of that's a valid point. But do you want to know why I think Jesus was the one who waded out into the mess, waded out into the wilderness of the world? You want to know why I think? Because he saw you there. And he saw me there. He saw us there. Brothers and sisters, because of Jesus, we're given a glimpse of God that is utterly unique. Jesus confirms on a very human level that through Jesus, we're given a glimpse of a God that knows what it means to feel the agony of loneliness, to feel lost, to hunger for something and not have it. Knows what it means to be depleted in a desert of dead ends. So, church, it's important to note that divinity didn't wrap itself in humanity so that God would have the grounds one day to say, you know what, I can relate. I can begin to understand. That's part of it, but not all. In Christ, what we see is God setting foot in the scorching sands of our seclusion. God got dirty in the deserts of our desperations, our depletions, our depressions, our defeats. Why? Because it was God's way of saying, there's nothing that you can experience that I can't relate. But on top of that, more importantly, there's nothing that you can experience that I can't redeem and make whole. So for anybody here, anybody listening online, you might be the one in the wilderness. You might be the one struggling, but if this scripture passage points to anything, it's this. You're not the only one. You're not there by yourself. You're not alone. Oh, the tempter would have you think that's the case. He would have you think otherwise, as was done with Jesus. Satan will use your wilderness as an opportune time to test what you know to be true about God. That's what happened. If you be the Son of God, Mark doesn't talk about it, other gospel passages do. If you be the Son of God, take these stones and turn them into bread, you feed yourself. I know you're hungry. If you be the Son of God, then throw yourself from the highest pinnacle. That way an angel will come and they'll rescue so you won't dash your foot against the rock. If you be the Son of God, just fall at your knees and worship me. And every time that Satan used that desert time as an opportune time to test what Jesus knew to be true about God, Jesus responded. Do you know how he responded? It is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. The evil in this world, brothers and sisters, wants to convince us that we're all in this hell all by ourselves. But how important, brothers and sisters, in this time especially since we find ourselves on the coattails of something as tragic as Florida, how important it is in the wilderness to be armed with this word, to fight what we know to be true by faith, to say, no, it is written, it is written, it is written, it's written, nothing shall separate us from the love of God for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's written, no weapon will be formed against me. No weapon will be formed against me will prosper. It is written, God will never leave me or forsake me. It is written, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. And not just with me in great good times, but with me in a heck of a mess. He is the one in the wilderness. He is the one in the mess. Wait a minute, Satan. I'm not the only one in this. I'm not the only one in hell alone. In fact, this word reminds me that Jesus went through hell itself and broke down the gates just to prove that there's not a state I can be and there's not a place that I can go that's too gritty for God. And I thank God for that. Amen. He is the one in the wilderness. He is the one in the mess. Let's receive that reality for ourselves. And then here's the hard part. Let's extend that reality. Let's extend that reality to others who also struggle in a desert space, in a place of barrenness. If we're called to be his disciples, then that means, brothers and sisters, we're going to do what Jesus did. That's what a disciple does, follows. If we're going to be called his disciples, rightfully, we're going to not only do what Jesus did, but we're going to go where Jesus went. And a wilderness road is oftentimes places that the Spirit leads the hands and feet of Christ. It's not necessarily what we want to hear, but if we're going to follow in our Savior's footsteps and remember our own baptisms, then we too must be willing to allow the Spirit to lead us in the wilderness of others who are convinced that they're there alone. I want to tell you this story, and then I'm going to sit down. I kind of received this story from a colleague friend of mine, a pastor friend, in another space of worship. He tells this story of a Cherokee Indian father and his son. And apparently, it's a custom in some traditions for the father to take the young Indian boy when the time is right, as a rite of passage, and lead him deep into the woods, deep into the wilderness. And this was that time, this was that opportunity for that young man. And the custom goes that the father will lead him deep into the wilderness and position him by a tree and order him to stay there. And as a test of manhood, he's earned his rite of passage. If blindfolded, he stays positioned there all night. He cannot cry out for help. He cannot share what he experienced to other boys that are anticipating the same thing. He's blindfolded, given instructions to stay there at the tree all night. And if at morning he stayed there, he's earned his rite of passage as a man. And so that's what happens. This father blindfolds his son and orders him to stay at the tree. Well, the things that were once somewhat visible because of the light become very dark. And this young man is frozen in fear for what he hears and what he senses around him, because the father is long gone at this point. And he's so frozen in fear by what he hears, he doesn't even leave the tree to relieve himself. He's so scared to death that he just goes. And beaten by fear, he gets fatigued and ends up falling asleep at the base of the tree. And he's awakened by the morning light that's shining through his blindfold. And prompted by the sunlight, he removes his blindfold and he looks around, only to find that his father was on the other side of the tree sleeping. It sorrows the father awake. The father stood up and he lifted his son by the hand. And he said, son, you've passed your test of masculinity. Here's one very important lesson that you're going to need to know as you traverse this trail into manhood. And it's this. Your father and tribe are never more than 20 feet away. Your father and tribe are never more than 20 feet away. Somebody in your sphere of affiliation, listen to me, is in a wilderness. Somebody in your scope of reference is in the wilderness. Somebody at your school, somebody in your office, somebody in your department, somebody in your hallway, somebody in your dormitory, maybe a neighbor a few doors down, perhaps it's a homebound brother or sister in Christ, or perhaps they're the person as close as you in the next pew. They're in a wilderness. Show them in the flesh, as it's your last point, what you already know to be true in the faith, and it's this: Heavenly Father and tribe, community, family, church are never too far away, not even in the wilderness. Yes, they may be in a wilderness, and no, they're not the only ones alone. Indeed, the word confirms that there are wild things in the wilderness. The wild beasts were there, Mark says. Indeed, there are wild things in the wilderness, but guess what? Heaven summons angels to wait there as well. Your meeting them in the middle of their mess will be evidence that the Spirit is still leading the hands and feet of Jesus on journeys, and there are no folks too far gone and no jurisdictions that are too distant. No, not even in the desert. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.